Well, thanks, Louis. It did touch my heart. I'm sure it touched others, and I'm glad you didn't go on because it would have made harder to get up here. Once the Lord starts weakening your emotions and weakening your, I don't know what we try to hold out and up front to people when we meet them. Usually, not it's ourself, you know, our not our inner man necessarily. But I just want to bring attention to that testimony. And in Revelations 12:11, it talks about Louis overcoming him, the accuser, each one of us overcoming him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Each one of us have a testimony. Again, thank you, Louis, and hopefully that'll encourage others, what he said, to share with others, because it is truly a privilege to share the word of God. And it's important to God's plan. Romans 10:17, you've heard it numerous times, good to hear again. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. So we need to be about that. We need to be sharing the word. And I'm going to do my best to do that today, but before I do, my best isn't very good. I need to pray. For those who don't know me, I think I can tell you right now I'm a hothead because my glasses are fogging up. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today and the opportunity to gather in your name. Thank you that you have put a call in our lives, and each one this morning that's here has followed that call to be in your presence here in this gathering. Lord, your word is powerful. I pray that power, Lord, would go beyond my limitations. Lord, we know that it does and it has to. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd protect the very things. Protect your word, Lord, as I attempt to share it, that it come out clear, it come out powerful, it come out the way that it should. So I ask for your help upon what I speak, and I ask for a blessing upon the ears that hear your word today, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to see that very thing through in Jesus' name. I got two things I want to look at today. And none of them are, they're going to be a kind of a teaching, but they're going to be kind of brief. We're going to touch on some things, nothing very in-depth, but certainly enough to hopefully more than whet our appetite to move on, to go on and dig deeper. One is the table of the Lord in Psalm 23:5. Most of us are quite familiar with Psalm 23. And the second part is in Ephesians verse 12 and 13 in chapter 1. And Louis talked about the Bible studies. I just want to throw a plug in there again for the Bible studies. They just started. It's on the book of Ephesians, a good book. A Monday and a Tuesday night study, so you can go to either one, what your schedule allows. They're in different places. And so I just encourage you to do that. And part of the reason that I want to encourage you to do that, because I believe it's part of the table that the Lord sets before us. And that's where I want to start this morning on Psalm 23:5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." God's table in this portion of Psalm 23 is pictured as providing care for our needs in the midst of evil, and I'm sure you would agree, in an ever-increasing, ungodly society. He provides a table, and the table of God is broad, it's wide, it's deep, it's huge, and hopefully we'll recognize a little bit more of that today. But through that offering, we're provided the sufficiency of grace. We're provided sufficient grace to live, and beyond living, but to rejoice in God's presence. Sufficient grace, yes, it's that unmerited favor, but it's also a divine influence in our hearts. It's a miracle. It's a reflection of God's love throughout our lives. We just heard bits of it. Powerful testimony from Louis, how it touched down on, you know, the very heartstrings of family members. Important stuff. Rich stuff. So God's table provides that for us. And you know, and we're called to God's table. And we want to identify a little bit more today what that table of God is. We're given the privilege to participate at and of the Lord's table in thanksgiving, in hope, and in faith. God's table offers a full provision, a hearty helping, a full serving of peace and protection. And as the psalm says, even in the midst of our enemies. God's table offers all the benefits and blessings of his shed blood, his death, and his resurrection. And as Psalm 23 starts out, it's about the Good Shepherd. And I would encourage you, because we're only going to touch on these scriptures briefly today, if you think of it, to go back and study. If you're looking for something on a daily basis, maybe you are saying, well, what do I want to look at today in the Word of God? Or where is God leading me? I would suggest you to go deeper than I'm taking you today. Because Psalm 34:8, another familiar one, another very basic scripture, says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So we don't taste once. We continually taste, we continually dine, we continually come to the table. But it's important that we've done it at least once. We have to start somewhere, right? So my question to you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but my question to you is, have you tasted? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? If you have a sense of what that means, then I would say that you've tasted. But again, it's not one stop at the Dairy Queen. It's not one stop at, for your favorite helping and then never to return. With that in mind, what's your appetite? And I'm not just asking these questions to fill time, and I will watch the time. I like the big clock back there. So maybe the first question was pretty easy. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Do you know what the Bible's talking about? Because good just barely begins to scratch the surface on what good is as it pertains to God. You know, usually it's good, better, best. Well, this good goes off the charts above and beyond best. So do you know what that all means? And what's your appetite? What's your appetite for God's word? Now, that's a legitimate question to ask you, and I believe you have a responsibility to answer it. Not because I'm asking, but to yourself, to your family, to those around you, to your Lord and Savior, the Good Shepherd. So how's your appetite doing lately? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't get as hungry physically as I used to. But I used to consider myself more or less a power eater. I don't eat that much anymore, but I still hunger. I suppose, if I lowered the mic down this way a little bit, if I stayed up here too long, you'd hear my stomach growling because lunch is coming, right? So, but what about hungering for the things of God? Another very real and legitimate question. You might say, well, that's such a simple question. But it is a simple question. But do we have a simple answer? So we've tasted. What's our appetite for those things? Do we hunger for those things? Those aren't things to say when you're up here. Those are things that pertain to life. In some cases, death. If we're not feeding upon the things of God, if we're not a partaker of his everlasting life. So those kinds of questions. Do we look forward to coming to the supper table of the Lord? Do you have a favorite food that you sit down for supper, sometime you eat it and say, man, that hit the spot? I do. I think we probably all do once in a while. What about the things of God? Do we sit down at the table of the Lord sometimes and just sense that pleasure, that fulfillment, that you know, the goodness of God and the fellowship we have with him? Do we look forward to being in his presence? Do we look forward? Because if none of those things are taking place, I'm going to guess, and you know, maybe I guess I'm wrong, but I'm going to guess if those things aren't happening, that we're probably not really looking forward to worshiping him, to praising and adoring him, because they all kind of go together. Part of what we're talking about today is this table of God, and you know, it wasn't just that he does it in the presence of our enemies, but it says he anoints our head with oil. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. And the last three words of that verse, it says, my cup overflows. It has to do with abundance. That's the table of God. That's not what I say, oh, Lord, I want this, I want that, I want this. No, that's what he wants for us. So do we look forward to being in his presence, to praising him, to thanking him? You know, one thing we can do is pray for us an attitude of thanksgiving, to have a thankful heart. If we don't have a thankful heart, it was something that we could pray for. You might say, well, I don't like praying for myself. That's kind of selfish. Well, I think it's okay to pray for those things for yourself. To partake, so we can partake of what he so lavishly prepared for us. And that word is, you know, paints a picture of something lavish and elaborate, but that's an understatement. It is truly an understatement. And I want to read a portion of scripture to you out of Isaiah 55, and I didn't give any of these to Andy, but I do want to thank Andy and Mike for hooking me up and everything. Came in here a little bit later than what I was planning on, but as you can see, they got me hooked up and prepared for not only to begin this message, but to close it out also. But we're looking at Isaiah 55. I'm almost there. If you've got a Bible, hopefully you are, because today you won't see it on the screen. I'll read it, though, and hopefully you'll be able to get it that way, if nothing else. So 55, first three verses says, come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money. Come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without cost, without money. Why spend money on what is not bread, and why labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. That's all truth. It's all reality. And it's manifested in our lives. It's going to play out one way or the other. Come, all who are thirsty, eat what is good, that your soul will be filled, your soul will be delighting in the richest of fare. This past summer, I was reminded of something I did over 50 years ago, and I believe that the Lord spoke to me about that memory. Because it wasn't anything big, but I never really thought about it again until this year. Until this summer. It was in the mid-60s, not sure if it was before or after the riots in Detroit in 1967, but somewhere around that time, I went to Detroit with my dad, my younger brother Tom, and another dad and two sons. We went to a Detroit Tigers baseball weekend. The Detroit Tigers were playing the Baltimore Orioles. Maybe we have some baseball fans in the house. I wasn't. I don't even remember anything about the game. I don't remember. I think Al Kaline was playing then. But I'll tell you, I remember one thing in particular. And as I set the stage for that, I can tell you that we stayed in a nice place, a nice hotel. I remember it was tall. It was a you know, multi-story building. But the main thing I remember of that baseball weekend, guess what? It was the food. It was food. And the hotel, I would only be guessing to tell you the name because I don't know the name, but it had a very nice breakfast smorgasbord. And I was in the chow line, I was in the food line next to Boog Powell. And Boog, I mean, I was little. Boog was big. and it, and the team, the Baltimore Orioles, and it was kind of a, it was a cool time. I had feelings of awe, I suppose, and the food was, it was set up nice, maybe extra nice because that team was there. One thing I remember on the smorgasbord about the food, that one thing I ate was an egg scrambled with chopped chicken liver. And I don't know if that sounds good. I've never tried it since, but it was good. But earlier this year, when I thought about this memory in the 60s, about this baseball and food weekend, I believe the Lord spoke to me about the Lord's table and my lack of entering in. Entering into the Lord's table to dine. I love to eat. I still like to eat. A good evening to me is going out for dinner. Well, a good evening can be getting with the Lord because He is good. And it seemed like He was impressing on me how elaborate and how wonderful His table is, even though I never really thought of it before. But what came to mind is this smorgasbord with Boog Powell. That's what came to mind. It was impressive. It made a little mark in my memory. But I'm telling you, the table of God is much more broad. It's much better. It's much richer. It's much more well-prepared, thought out, and extravagant. It's all of that and more. I'm trying to put words around it. If we continue a bit longer in the context of food, the Lord prepares the buffet of all buffets, the smorgasbord of all smorgasbords. And the thing that was concerning is that many times it's not well attended. And again, this was about my lacking. A fussy eater, a picky partaker, or a fast food junkie. None of that works at the table of the Lord. Also, there's those of us that maybe take a little bit of this and maybe we'll try some of that over there, and then we sit down to eat. When we get done, the little bit we've taken, our plate still has not been cleaned. And those are the kind of things that were going through my mind this summer, recalling this baseball weekend, the table of the Lord. And it reminded me of what is spoke about in Luke 19, 37 through 42, where Jesus is entering Jerusalem, where he'd sent the apostles, the disciples. They had to get a colt to ride on in. And on the way in, so he got, they put a blanket over a colt. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, rides into Jerusalem on a colt. And people were praising him. And the Pharisees said, "Lord, get them to stop." They didn't like that. And that's the place that he said something like, "If they don't praise me, the stones will cry out." But then the part that grabs me most is he goes on, not just feeling sorry, but weeping over Jerusalem. Because the people didn't recognize, were too stubborn, were too stuck on themselves, were too something to not recognize and not accept him. And the word there in the portion of scripture that I read was wept. But again, this is no in-depth study, but if you were to look some of these words up, like in the Hebrew, that word wept has to do with an agonizing in the soul. So this wasn't just he shed a tear. He had a strong heart conviction for his people. And these were people that wouldn't even recognize him, that wouldn't even praise him. Because the ones that were, hey, they were on board, but it was those others he was crying for and weeping over. And so I'm thinking that there is a connection when God sees people today. Now, these people, when we say his people, they were Jewish people. They were the chosen people. And they were the religious of the day, the Pharisees. So they were the churchgoers. They were this and that. So I don't know how I'm getting mixed up here already, but I guess I'm not using my notes. So I gotta pay attention here to what I have been looking at. So I'm sorry about that. Bear with me. But anyway, today what we're talking about when we talk about food is we're talking about a different kind of food. We're talking about food for our souls. We're not talking about scrambled eggs and chopped liver. We're talking about food for our souls. We're talking about kingdom food. And in Romans 14, 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eat and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Proverbs 10, 28 tells us that the prospect of the righteous is joy. Happiness is a good thing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about joy. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Priceless. Three priceless things. Things that are certainly the basics of the Lord's table. I want to move things along here, and I want to turn to a portion of Scripture and read to you what I would consider, as we continue to talk about this stuff in relation to food, I'm going to say this is the featured dish, the main entree for today. I want to turn and read to you out of Ephesians, which we talked about our Bible studies coming up. So this is Ephesians chapter 1. And I think I have time to read all 14 verses. So, again, if you have the Bible with you, and you can always, if you don't, I mean, there is some Bibles, I think, in some of the seats. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 3. And it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, these scriptures are loaded, and there's so much in them that if I'm not careful how I read them, and perhaps and don't help you to hear them properly, I'm just afraid that it's going to come out as one big paragraph where we miss the individual blessings, because this is so rich, this is so heavy laden with the Word of God and His goodness. So the very first thing there, "who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So hang on to that one. "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." I like that. He chose us, and He chose us with some idea in mind, with a goal in mind. "And in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure." Bernie was just telling me it's a neat study she was doing about when you looked up adoption and the relation to this scripture, and you can ask her about that. It goes further in the riches, in the depth of God's love for us. "So He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Under one head, even Christ. "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Now, I'm going to ask you to read that scripture as part of a study and read it and reread it and read it again, because it is so absolutely loaded with God's word that he, you know, the word here, it says he lavished this on us. It's an attempt with man's understanding to describe to you what he's saying here. It's extravagant. And it's also meaningful. So, a lot of times when people think of Ephesians, they think of part of what we just read being in Christ, in him, in the Lord. And the book happens to make reference to that 36 times just in this book alone. So that's an absolute key. We need to be in him. And I think we all know that. We need to be in him. And maybe we take that for granted. But how does that play out? How does it show up in our lives? How does it manifest itself? How does it line up when you think of the table of the Lord and coming to Christ? And you know, for that fellowship and for that personal time and for that intimate relationship, all done in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And there's more and more. It talks about, I read it, marked with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to make the deposit. He gives us the deposit. And with the deposit, he gives us a guarantee. It is certainly worth praising God over. But the part that I really want to focus on in all of that is verse 11 and 12. So I'm going to go back and read that. So verse 11, talking about you and I, it says, in him we were chosen. It says it more than once. It's a little bit repetitive. That's a good thing. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Does that sound fairly easy to follow? Okay. Why? In order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. In him, I'm going to read it again. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. It's all planned out. God has a purpose. 12 talks about the purpose, in order that me, who holds back, who doesn't know how to fully enter in and to sit and dine with the Lord at the table, in order that me, in order that us, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. What does that sound like? And I'm asking questions. I don't know if someone could help me out with this one. By answering the question aloud for others to hear. But in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. What does that sound like to you? Anybody?
Give them the grace and give them the credit to God for it.
Amen. It would be an acknowledgement by us, just as Joe has said. Giving him acknowledgement, praising, speaking of. And so I guess that was part of what I feel the Lord was speaking to me earlier. It was this past summer, is that, you know, he's so wonderful. When we say God is good, you know, taste and see, the Lord is good. Well, again, he's good off the charts. And then how do we respond? Again, do we have an appetite? Do we long to, do we hunger for things of God? Because it sure looks to me here that not only should we be doing those things, but the fruit of that would be praising him for the praise, not just praise him, but it's kind of an interesting concept, and I'm not indicating for a moment that I understand the depths of it, but I'm searching for the praise of his glory. It goes beyond just praising him. It has to do with the glory of God. And so, you know, we need to go deeper And the Word of God is absolutely chock full of sometimes a directive to say, that just tells us to praise God. Psalm 96:7 says, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." It's due him. 96:9 again in Psalm says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." How do we do that? Well, being in his presence helps, coming to the Lord's table helps, understanding this stuff so we can enter in. Psalm 103:1 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." Do we even know how our soul, do we know what our soul is? Do we know much about our soul? I mean, there's a definition for soul, and it varies. I'm not going to butcher it and give you mine, but I can tell you the Word of God talks about my soul, and it goes on to say, my inmost being. I think it's safe to say everybody here in this room has an inmost being, and the Word of God says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. And I'm not saying we don't praise him. We already had a time of praise and worship. Thank you, worship team. But perhaps, worship team, this is different in the way that you don't have to perform. When we close, we're going to close with, we're going to close before too long here, and we should be done on time. I know we operate on a pretty tight timeline. That's fine with me. But we're going to close in a moment, in a few moments, with about 11 to 12 minutes of music. The idea is, as we close, to open up. I've sat in this church before, and I raise my hands, and it's about as far as I go. I'm inhibited. I'm inhibited. Inhibited has to do with me, myself, and I. The definition of inhibited is to hold back, to keep from some action, to repress thought and to repress emotion. That's inhibited. But you take the I, you take me out of inhibited, the letter I out of the word, and change it to A for alpha, and the word becomes inhabited. Just get the I out. Get me out of the equation and let God inhabit, because that's what he wants to do. I know I'm inhibited. I don't know what else I would do here. I've thought many times, not many times, a few times that I should kneel, and guess what? I didn't kneel. I usually sit kind of in the same spot over there. If I knelt, would I bother anybody? No, I wouldn't bother anybody. If you knelt, it wouldn't bother me. You know what it'd probably do? It'd probably bless me. I see Dave over here raising his hands and amening when Pastor Scott is speaking. It blesses me. We need to close this time today, soon, but not without opening up. We need to open up. God calls us to open up. He calls us to be transparent. He calls us to his banqueting table. God's table, it's a dinner table. It's a place where we eat to live. But once we understand that goodness, we can then live to eat. You know what happens if you turn that around, physical food, right? It's a problem. But with the Spirit of God, the dinner table he provides, we can eat to live and then live to eat. It's a table of fellowship where we have common purpose. We also intimate friendship. It's a table of celebration. It's a banquet table. In many, many times, it needs to be an operating table where people have a transplanted heart, a new heart. It needs to be an operating table. But it's a smorgasbord. God's table includes every blessing in Christ, as we just read in Ephesians. We need to get this word in us. This word will transform us. And I'm hoping today that by God speaking to me, that I will pay attention. I will grow from things that he shows me and not be one who hears the word and then doesn't do what it says. And I hope today what I felt was special for me will influence you, will impact you to draw close to God. And I'm talking about drawing close in a special effort of praise and worship. Different maybe than you've done before. What does it mean? I don't know. But the Holy Spirit will lead you. And maybe you are better at praising God and worshiping him at home, one-on-one and not in a corporate setting. But I'm telling you, the corporate setting is an ideal place for worshiping God together. We can do both. I've never fallen on my face at any church at any time before the Lord. And maybe you haven't either. But it's not what I think is cool or is trendy. It's what is God's Spirit putting on our hearts and minds and in us. We need to praise him. Some of you say, I know that. I do it all the time. We need to go deeper. And so I think that's about it. I'm going to check my notes here. And, you know, the idea was to stress the importance of praise, because if this, and you know, this is the NIV, the King James, the New King James, it reads pretty much the same word for word, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. If it doesn't happen at church, I doubt if it happens at home. This is one of the reasons why we come to church, to praise him and to receive from God's word. It certainly is a privilege to be here this morning sharing. And as we close today with a song, which I think I may have mentioned, it's about a little over 11 minutes. That could be forever for you. Especially if you're not entering in. You could do a lot of good and a lot of bad. If we just ran out that door and went crazy for 11 minutes, that's a long time. So God's given us 11 minutes because that's what how long this song is, 11 minutes and some seconds. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to do the same thing we always do? In some cases, which may be next to nothing, are we going to be afraid like me to listen to what I believe was the leading of the Holy Spirit to say, kneel before me? I had a desire to kneel. But I chickened out or something. Something stupid happened. To the praise of his glory, let us minister to the Lord. Let us minister to the brothers and sisters around us. So let's enter into God's goodness with this song. I invite you just to seek the Lord. I mean, it's a time of praising. It's a time of praying. Maybe you will, but feel free to do what the Lord leads. Don't be like me. Don't be, I don't know what it is, weak, afraid, whatever, to even kneel before our Lord and Savior. So let's honor him today. To the praise of God's glory, that's why we were, in part at least, put here at this time in this place, even in the presence of our enemies. This altar is open, the aisles are open. Let's minister to the Lord Jesus, and let's minister to one another.